I want to begin this afternoon with a statement that I plan to repeat several times as we go through the message today. And the statement is this: God has placed each of us into the body of Christ, the church. He's done so for a purpose. Find yours. Find yours. Brethren, as we continue the process of self-examination leading up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, some of us may be asking ourselves questions such as, what have I done with what God has given me to do? That's a fair and reasonable question. What have I done with what God has given me to do? Or you might ask yourself this question: what have I done with the gift or gifts that God has given me? I'd like you to think about those questions, because there's a third question that's coming. And that question is, how good of a steward have I been in the past year with what has been entrusted to me? How good of a steward have I been this year with what has been entrusted to me? Three questions that I think will probably come up this year as we look forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But you know, brethren, as we ponder those and other questions, there are those among us who are simply just trying to find their place in the church. Just trying to find their place in the church. I don't know if you are one of them or not. You have to judge for yourself. Those people who are unsure of their purpose or unsure of why God has called them. We're in the church. We believe that God has called us, but we just can't find our footing. We just can't find a place to settle so we can serve. Or we probably think that the positions that are available to serve in, maybe we don't qualify for those positions. Now, I'm referring these questions primarily to, especially the one about serving, primarily to those who have been in the church for 6 months or more, and who by now would have settled into a position in the church. You know, brethren, as an integral part of an organization like the church, and not knowing our job description, not knowing what is expected of us, can be very disheartening, can be disappointing, can be stressful, and can sometimes cause us to view services from home when we don't have to. In other words, become discouraged. We don't want to come out to services because we just don't feel like we fit anywhere in the church. It's not like we're having problems with other members or anything of that sort. It's just that you see people doing things and you don't have anything to do and you don't know what to do. And that's really what I'm talking about, how to serve. You know, none of us would work for a company without a job description. And so I believe that every single one of us in the church should know exactly or have some good idea of why God has placed you in the church. And we use an expression here in St. Kitts. And the expression is, well, two expressions we use here in St. Kitts. One of them is, I'm taking my licks when somebody asks you how you're doing. And I refuse to say that to anybody. I don't take licks. Well, I take some, but from Satan, that is, but I don't take licks. And the other expression really is similar, really. It's not an uplifting one at all. I won't worry to mention what it is. But the idea basically is that we don't want to bring that mentality to church with us. We're not giving out any licks here when you come to services. So there must be something as member of the church that you are going to be able to do. We'll get to that in a little while. Today, then, I would like to talk to you about finding your place in the church. Finding your place in the church. You know, brethren, while it may not be clear, to some of us, the awesome opportunity that God has given us to be in service to the church, there are numerous scriptures and examples in the Bible that clearly show each of us being called to live a life of service to each other and to the church on the whole. Who can agree with me on that? That we are called to serve one another. We are called for service. We're all different, so therefore our gifts and assignments are also different. Okay? Whatever our capabilities are, God already knows them, and I can guarantee you that He also knows what you are not capable of doing. So if you are assigned something, if you believe that God has assigned you to something, if it's clear to you that God has assigned you to something, if your pastor assigns you to something, to do something, he knows whether or not you're capable. And the question really is, can you bring yourself to step up to that challenge? Can you bring yourself to step up to that challenge? What we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to compare ourselves with other people. And that is not a good thing to do. God knows your capabilities. He knows you. The Bible tells us that he knows every hair on our head. He knows what we can do and what we can't do. And if he takes the time to call you and to place you into his church, he's placed you here for a reason. And you need to know what that reason is. You need to find out what your reason is. And that is possible, by the way, to find out. And hopefully by the time I get to the end of this, we'll have some idea of that. So there's no need to compare ourselves. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And I'm going to look at this from the ESV. Verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Obviously, what Paul was dealing with here is a situation or situations where one group of people on one side are talking about how good they are and patting themselves on the back, right? And another group on the other side are taking the beating as a result. We're making comparisons. How many times do you say, well, I can do that better than such and such a person? We're making comparisons. We like some people more than we like others. We prefer to hear some people speak as opposed to others. You know, we have cliques that we form in the church. And Paul is making a statement here, not that we dare to classify or to compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. He says, but when they measure themselves by one another, and I added, instead of with Jesus, and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They are without understanding. So we're not to compare ourselves with others. We are to look at our skills, our abilities, and work with that. And to me, I've always found that the best way to deal with other people is to really try to be more from the point of view of edifying, from the point of view of, in other words, if you don't like what I do, pray for me, not about me. Pray for me, not about me. Ask God Mr. Hampton earlier. Ask God to open our minds. Ask God to open my mind. Ask God to open yours. Maybe what I'm saying to you is not what the issue is. Maybe it's you and I that need to get together and find out what the issues are amongst us. So not only do we not compare ourselves with others, brethren, but we don't take lightly the calling that God has placed on us. We don't become embarrassed because of our personal calling. As I said earlier, God knows exactly why he called us, and he wants each of us to fit. And I guarantee you, brethren, that with time, you and I can thrive in the position that God has placed us into, if you're just willing to get up and take the first step. Obviously, this sermon is not going to be for everybody. But I think there's something in here for everybody, but especially in this section that we're talking about right now, it might not be for everybody. There are people who are running and serving and so forth. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of Mr. Brathwaite in Barbados, for example. He's not a young gentleman, but he always seems to be serving. He's not a deacon, at least not that I know of. He's not a deacon, he's not an elder, but he's always doing something. Every time Mr. Douglas walks up to the podium, he can guarantee that Brath has his water waiting for him. And other things that he does in terms of setting up and so forth. My point is that there's always something for each and every one of us to do. So we shouldn't be embarrassed, for example, to do the things that we feel we want to do. I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, but one of the ways that you might be able to solve a problem like that, if you have certain skills, for example, look at how you can apply those skills in the church. Well, we'll get to that a little later, but look at how you can apply those skills either in a group setting or on an individual basis. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So why did I say that we can thrive? And that is because in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7 tells us, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In other words, brethren, when we are called into the family of God, we were assigned a position in the body which requires a certain amount of God's grace in order to perform that function. This verse says that our Heavenly Father gave that grace to us, or gives that grace to us. In other words, if you are called into the church, you don't have to worry about whether or not you are capable. That's not what the issue is. You only have to worry about whether or not you are willing, not whether or not you're capable. Okay? Because God knows you're capable. That's why he called you, and that's why he placed you in the position that he placed you in. Okay? Now, I used the word grace earlier, and I just wanted to mention that Thayer's Greek definitions says that grace has to do with goodwill, loving kindness, but the one that we use mostly is favor, God's favor. So when God calls us, places us into a position in the church, he will help us accomplish the goal that he's set for us. The key is going to be understanding what that goal is, understanding what the will of God is for you. I'd like to read something here from another comment from Thayer's Greek definition about what grace means. It means, it refers to the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles or sets on fire them to the exercise of Christian virtues. The part of this that interests me the most here is this, that when God calls us, He promises to keep us, to strengthen us, to increase us in the faith, and in the Christian faith, in knowledge, affection, and so on. So when we're called, we're not left alone. We're not left alone to swim, or we're not left alone at all. God is with us all the way. Therefore, there is no reason to think that we are incapable of doing anything that God has asked us to do. The question again is, do you know what God has asked you to do? So, brethren, why does God call us? Why does God call us? Why is He calling us? What does he want with us? Because most of the world is going along about its merry business, and they're not concerned about God or God's calling or anything of the sort. So why is God calling us? You know, God has a plan to save all of mankind. And His plan is laid out for us, beginning with Passover in a few weeks, and the days of unleavened bread, and then culminating with the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. We read that in Leviticus 23. His plan for mankind is reiterated, brethren, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Where the Apostle Paul tells us that He, God, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as God executes His plan, brethren, He calls various people from various places at various times and for various reasons. And He places them into the church. He places us into the church. Over time, He equips us to serve the body, to serve the church. So we come in sometimes and we don't know anything, but I'm going to get to something in a minute that will tell you where you get your training from, how you get to learn what it is God wants for you. Sometimes it comes on like a light bulb. We'll touch on that in a minute also. But you know, brethren, despite God's efforts, we can still become spokes in the wheel that curtails our own progress. In other words, sometimes we can be our own biggest enemy. We get in the way of ourselves. We get in the way of God helping us do what we need to do because maybe our relationship with Him is not a consistent one. So just as He's about to help you do something, maybe you turn away. In Matthew chapter 13, from verse 3 or so up to verse 23, is the parable of the sower. And because of the issues that we have, I'm not sure we're going there right now, but the point I want to make here is this, that we see that not every, as you see, if you've read this before, the story before, you know that not every piece of ground or plot of land is prepared or ready to receive seed. Neither is every mind prepared to receive the word of God. Therefore, a person can sit in the congregation and miss every opportunity to serve. You can sit in the congregation, miss every opportunity. Those who are prepared, though, have the potential of producing crops. Good crops. Bumper crops. And that parable we just referred to refers to them as some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And your 60-fold, your 100-fold, your 60-fold, your 30-fold really goes way beyond produce, goes way beyond fruits and vegetables. This is about the kingdom of God, brethren. Our focus up here is really not to tell you how to grow your fruits and vegetables, but how to grow yourself and how to help God to help you to grow and develop into the kind of person that he wants you to be. Now, in order for us to grow in the church, God has done something that is truly amazing. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we start to get a glimpse of what that is. If you'll turn there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And it reads, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 is a list of positions in the church that God has given to the church. And the purpose of that you'll see in a minute as we read those three verses. And it says in verse 11 that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I want to stop there for a second because some of these titles we don't hear in the church today. I know in St. Kitts and I know in Christianity in general, everybody has an apostle or two in the church. That's not a title that you hear today very commonly in the church. Actually, I don't know of any apostles. Even though when you look at what the apostle does, I think sometimes we think we can identify a few. For example, an apostle, the Greek word is postolos, P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S, is an ambassador of the gospel, a messenger. He that is sent. I remember when Mr. Armstrong used to fill that position. I don't think he used the title. I remember when he was an evangelist. We had several evangelists in the church at one point. I don't know if we have any today. Even though I can think, as I said, I can think of some people whose work seemed to cover that title. a prophet, for example, is a foreteller or inspired speaker. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. We could say that Mr. Hampton is a preacher of the gospel too, but not in the way that an evangelist is. An evangelist is a person who actually goes out and to preach. Evangelizes is the term that they use. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. And then, of course, we have pastors. The Greek word is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. And they are shepherds of the flock. Shepherds of the flock. And the last one is teachers, didaskalos, And there are instructors or teachers. And these two seem, from what we read in scriptures earlier, to be linked together. In other words, a pastor is not only a shepherd of the flock who's responsible for, I don't know how, I think every one of us there got a chance to hear Mr. Hampton's Bible study on Psalm 23, right? A lot of us did. And he talked about the job of a shepherd. And that's his responsibility to us. He is responsible for us. He's the one who leads us to green pastures. That's his job. He's the one who, if we have an itch, he comes to scratch. That's his job. He's the one who, when we're trying to find some grass to feed on, he's the one who provides us with grass. He guides us. That's his responsibility. And nobody can say that Mr. Hampton is not a teacher. not if you've listened to him. He is a teacher. So those two titles, pastor and teacher, seem in this section to be tied together. Right? And I mention those because God said he put them there for a reason. These positions in the church are important positions. Now, I don't know if you have ever heard the expression fivefold ministry. It's not an expression that I use, but that's what, if you hear that somewhere, that's what it's referring to. But as you can see in verse 12, which is what I want you to continue looking at, so this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. We see three reasons why Jesus gave gifts to men. Three reasons why Jesus gave gifts to men. Reason number one, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Not for the work of the ministry, but for the work of ministry, meaning to serve. Okay, so God has created these five positions in the church so that the body of Christ can be taken care of, can be equipped to go out now and make a difference, to help in the church, to do the things that need to be done. That's their responsibility. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Reason number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What does it mean to edify? To edify is to build up. To build up the body of Christ. So these positions are positions of importance, brethren. And they are put in place for your benefit and for mine. They're put in place for our benefit. Then we come to the big one. Number three, the overall goal here is till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Mr. Hampton's job, for example, I'm going to pick on Mr. Hampton because I'm not picking on him. I think what I'm trying to say is I kind of respect what he does now that you understand this, you see it a little more clearly, and you start to realize that his is a tough job. till we, because his responsibility, what he's trying to do, is to get us to the point where, first of all, we have unity amongst ourselves. We have unity of purpose. We have unity in what we believe. Sometimes we struggle with that. We're free church, and people are free to state their points of view. Of course, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. But it is the responsibility of the leadership in the church to be able to help us, to bring us to the point where we can where we can have unity in the church, unity of faith. By faith, I mean unity of what we believe, that we're saying the same things, that we're teaching the same things. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And this does not mean that you become perfect. None of us will become perfect until Jesus Christ returns. But it means that you're perfect, meaning that you are right for what you were called for. So if you are somebody that has the call that God has called, but you're not able to do what God has called you to do the way you would like to do it, right? Your pastor is a pastor and a teacher, and I'm a helper. And basically, the goal is for us to help you become the person that God wants you to become. In the process, of course, we have to become the people that God wants us to become as well. You with me? So we're not perfect until Jesus Christ returns, but we're getting there. We're improving every day. We're depending on God's grace, and He's already promised that to us, so that's a given. So I should tell you also that if you don't feel like you fit into any of these positions that I just mentioned, I just want you to know that those are not the only positions created in the church. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know how many of you remember that I would get up here and complain about my Bible. If I miss something today, I have no excuse. I brought a brand new, very nice Bible, and it works. It works, and I love it. My heading in chapter 12 says spiritual gifts, unity in diversity. So it is. In other words, this is going to talk about the fact that we are different people, right? All of us are different, but we are unified. Can we do that? We are different. We have differences of opinion. We don't like the same foods. You like a red car, I like green, but can we be unified? Can we be, especially when it comes to the teachings of the church? So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and by the way, this is the same Paul who wrote Ephesians chapter 4. So let's see what he says here. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. verse 4 is where we start with this. Now it said, there are diversities of gifts. Well, you saw that earlier, right? You saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that there are diversities of gifts. And he's going to add some more to that in a minute here. It says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit of God. There are differences of ministries. Again, ministries mean service. But the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, for the profit of all. And what it says basically here is that, what Paul is saying here, you know, is that if I have a gift, my responsibility in the church is to use that gift to serve you. And that's the reason why, that's one of the reasons why I was saying to you earlier that you have a gift. God didn't put you here for nothing. And so the question now is, can you use what you know to support the church? Can you use what you know, okay, to share with the church? Do you have a skill that the church can use? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. What's your strong point? What's your strong point? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills. Unity in diversity. Now this one is unity and diversity in one body. Let's continue on verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, right? Physical body, we have a head, nose, eyes, you know, mouth, feet, legs, whatever. And the same thing goes for the church. The church as a body is one, but has many members. But all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. In other words, all of us make up the body of Christ. If we make up the body of Christ, which one of my parts, let me make this from a physical point of view first. If all of my limbs make up, all that I have here make up my body, which one of them don't I want? Which one of them do I want to fight with? Which one of them would I be willing to cut off? You get my point? The same thing goes for the church. Which one of us would you want to see here today? I want to see everybody. I want to see everybody. Everybody plays a part. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If you want to separate yourself from the church, right? If you want to separate your leg from your body, one of your leg, your left leg from your body, does it mean that you're not a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if and if the whole hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. So when God called us, as I mentioned earlier a couple of times, God put us where he wanted us, brethren. This is not an accident. We're here for a reason. God has placed us here. And as such, God wants us to use what he's given us to serve the brethren. Let's look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So let's say, for argument's sake, that you look at the five positions we mentioned earlier in the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and you consider them to be the important members of the church, so to speak, right? And that you're insignificant. And this says that's not true. Verse 21 again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You are necessary. So when you come to services or as a member of God's church, whether or not you're here, don't underrate yourself. You are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, not as important, as I said earlier, as maybe the ministers and evangelists and so forth that we talked about earlier, on these we bestow great honor, right? If Mr. Franks came in here right now, everybody would jump up. But if a member walks in, we don't make a move. That's because the tendency is for us to look at the higher people. You know, the interesting thing is that's really the way we're educated anyway. We are educated in such a way that goes against this, as a matter of fact. A person who has a college degree is more important than anybody that doesn't have one. And I can only assume that the person who came up with that idea never needed to have their toilet fixed. And you start to realize that the guy who is the plumber is more important than anybody else you know at that point. Right? So all of us are important, brethren. Verse 23. We'll pass that. We just did that. Oh, let's, okay, let's do 23. And those members of the body which we think, thank you, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our my wife knew that I needed water. I guess she can tell. It's nice that my wife is sitting right next to me here, by the way. I can be taken care of while I do this. Verse 23 again. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So what Paul is saying here really is that those people that we think are not important are important. And let me explain why. I said, let me give an example of Mr. Hampton, for example. I'm going to pick on him because he's our pastor, okay? And I think he expects me to do this. And this is not disrespectful stuff. Mr. Hampton is our shepherd. That means he has to make sure that we get fed. Right? Isn't that cool? Huh? And sometimes Mr. Hampton will get on a plane when he was able to, before COVID, and he will come all the way to St. Kitts, all the way to Barbados, all the way to the other areas that he's responsible for, to bring that food, to make sure that his sheep are taken care of. Right? So it seems to me that the sheep seems to be getting first-class treatment, don't you think? Right? So what they're saying here basically is those people like you and me who are not, don't seem to be that important, we are important. You're important in God's sight. Okay? You may not be important for the other guy down the street, but you're important the fact that you're in God's church, you're important. Could you imagine with God the Father being our Father? Could you imagine a situation where you can tell somebody that God thinks about you all the time? That he's looking for ways that he can help you? That he's concerned about your well-being? Isn't that cool? We just have to put our trust in him. We just have to put our trust in him. I'm going to move along here, though. Verse 24, brethren. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it, that there should be no schisms in the body. That's divisions, right? There should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, brethren, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members individually. So you're the body collectively, but individually you are members. We make up the body of Christ. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, help, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Brethren, God has placed each of us in the body of Christ, the church, for a purpose. Find your purpose. I promise you that you don't have far to look. You just have to take some time off, meditate on it. Think about who you are. Think about your point, your strong points. Think about your capabilities. I promise that I would mention a couple of ways that we can tell what our gifts are and why God placed us in the church. Are you an empathetic person? I'll give you a few examples. Are you an empathetic person? Are you a person who, when it was mentioned here earlier, when somebody cries, you cry too? Are you the kind of person who, when somebody smiles, you smile too? I can tell you that sometimes my wife and I are watching TV, and we see some of the terrible things that people do to each other. And my wife and I are there bawling like you wouldn't believe. I mean, okay, we're not bawling, but I mean, the rest of the neighbors aren't hearing us or anything of that sort, but we're there crying, my wife, especially my wife, you know. As a matter of fact, what actually happens, really, to tell the truth, when she starts to cry, I start to cry. Because we just can't bear to see people suffer. Is that you? Is that how you are? Because if that's who you are, maybe that's why God has placed you in the church. Because we need people who can empathize with others. All right, let me add a little more fun to this. Do you love to bake? Ladies, do you love to bake? Somebody just shook their head and said no, for those of you who can't see. Okay, but we can all cook, right? But let's say, for argument's sake, we have a member in the church that you haven't seen for a couple of Sabbaths. Do you pick up the phone and call that person to find out how they're doing and what happened that they weren't at services for 2 weeks? And when you find out that they have an issue, do you go over to visit with them? Because if you had a broken toe, right, you would use the rest of your members to take care of that broken toe, wouldn't you? Right? Or if you had a hurt finger, you would use your other members to do that, right? To take care of it. So as being a part of the body of Christ, why would you do that for somebody else in the church? I was talking about empathy earlier, and I just was going to say, well, where did I get that from? And I got empathy from my mother. No doubt about that at all. My mom, a really interesting lady, she took on everybody's problems. You know, my mother was there for everybody. And I have to tell you that everybody was there for her too. You know, everybody was there for her too. I wouldn't go there any further because I I can't take talking about my mother. And stare dry-eyed. All right, so brethren, the point I'm trying to make to you is this, though. That as you start to look at yourself, you examine yourself, because that's what Passover is all about too, you know. It's about you examining yourself, not to see if you're perfect. You're not. But to see if you are doing those things that God has put you in the church to do. It's not difficult to understand what it is you're supposed to do. You know, I want to tell a quick story about service. When my wife and I came back to St. Kitts 20 years ago now, wow. Mrs. Bart was the only one really still going along here. We had several people who were interested in the church. I shouldn't say that. Mr. Williams and Carlos Thomas. I forgot Cheryl, you know. and Cheryl. But Mrs. Bart was the person, I remember Cheryl used to call her Lady Bart. Mrs. Bart was the person who kept things going here. My understanding is that she used to even have things like Bible studies and that kind of thing. Mrs. Bart knew her Bible very, very well. And when we came here, it was really a pleasure. Mrs. Bart, I remember her very well. If I'm up here, she would say, Mr. Simpson, I just remembered something. Can I tell you? Because I'm not going to remember after you finish. You know, so that's the way she was. But she kept things going here. So when we came here, we had somebody that we could talk to. I remember the first time we took Passover with her at her home. My point is that she served, but nobody ever made her a deaconess. You don't have to be a deaconess to do that. You just have to have the heart that God saw when he placed you in the church, and also the fact that he gave you, what did I say he gave? Grace. Right? He gave us favor and a commitment to help us to grow and develop. And the way you do that is this is your ground to work on. This is where you work and develop and grow. Okay, as I should say, this is where you're taught. The challenges may become bound when you go back outside, when you go home and so forth. Don't leave here today and not give some thought to this statement that God has placed each of us in the body of Christ, which is a church, for a purpose, and that you'll promise that you will make a commitment to find your purpose. Find your purpose. Because by finding your purpose and fulfilling that purpose, God will bless you. And when God blesses, he blesses you, he blesses your family. And don't forget also that this is how we're judged. God has given us something to do, and the last thing we want to do is just leave it aside and abandon what God has given us to do. I had several reasons to walk away from being an elder. I came that close. I was so foolish. Find out your purpose. You might not be good at it. You might not even be good at it, but find out your purpose. And I guarantee you that God will help you grow. That's what Mr. Hampton's job is. As I said earlier, his job really is to make sure that you grow and develop and become that perfect person that God wants you to be. Right?